starting a brand new series this morning. It says, Get Into the Game is the title of it. Turn to your neighbor and say, Get Into the Game. Get Into the Game. Amen. So it's football season, as you guys know. How many football fans we have out there? They just love the sport of football, right? I love it as well, and I sat there on the couch and watched all 4 hours of LSU play yesterday. Amen. Anybody else did the same thing? I just love me some football. And so we're celebrating what it means, and we're talking about what it means to get into the game. And not just talking about a game of football, but the game of Christianity and what God has called you to and what God is leading you in, and that you would step out and get into the game, that you would not be a pew warmer, if you will, but you would actually get into the game. And so I want to kick off this sermon with a video. And so this is pretty funny, actually. And so I hope you guys enjoy it.
The number 5 worst play of all time, Jim Marshall's long way run.
Is there anything worse than watching Jim Marshall run the wrong way in an NFL game? There's nothing worse than that. Nothing. There's no play ever. You can't even find a play more humiliating than that play.
Stops, throws, completes it to Kilmer up at the 30-yard line. Kilmer driving for the first down, loses the football.
I'm always rooting for the D lineman who picks up the fumble.
Seeing the ball loose, seeing the goalpost kind of triggered, you know, pick it up and run.
It's picked up by Jim Marshall, who's running the wrong way. Marshall is running the wrong way, and he's running it into the end zone the wrong way. Thinks he scored a touchdown. He scored a safety.
How foolish did he feel when he got in the end zone and turned around waiting for his teammates to mob him?
Jim, you ran the wrong way.
One of the 49er players came up and said, thanks, Jim. You knew right away. You really messed up this time.
Oh, man. Poor Jim, right? He ran the wrong way. He thought he was doing something good for his team. He thought he was making a play for his team, but he runs the wrong way, and instead of getting a touchdown for his team, he gets a safety for his team. But what I like about this story is that at the end of this game, Jim Marshall, he actually causes a fumble, which actually helped his team win. And so, though he was making plays for the wrong team at the beginning, he gets it right, and he starts making plays for the right team. And so his play that caused the fumble actually helped seal the victory for his team. And so just like Jim's story, we're going to read about a story in the Bible, a woman who was playing for the wrong team at the beginning, but then at the end of the story, she finally gets it right. And so our story today is in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2, verse 1 through 24. And we're talking about a woman named Rahab. Anybody ever heard of the story of Rahab? All right. And so much like Jim, she was playing for the wrong team. All right. We're going to look at it. And so just to kind of give you guys a brief history of what's going on at this time, Moses led the children of Israel as far as God would lead them. But because of Moses' sin, God told Moses that he would not enter the promised land, and that instead Joshua was to take his place and go into the promised land. And he was to be the leader that was going to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And so the very first land that they would conquer would be Jericho. And Jericho, it was a fortified city built with rocks, and so it was a very strong city. But yet God was going to show the children of Israel how great that he really was, and that even though this was a fortified city, that it cannot and would not stand against the power of Almighty God. And so this, it was strategic. It's a strategic place, and it was a strategic move of God, just to show that, hey, look, my power, or his power, is supreme above all other powers. Amen. And so we pick it up in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." And so You have little children in this room. You might want to send them to children's church. That's why we have children's church. But we're, today in the Bible, we're talking about Rahab, who was a prostitute, is what the Bible says. That was her occupation. That was her past. I mean, you guys have had a past of sins before. So this woman's past is the fact that she was a prostitute. Now, it's interesting that God would lead these spies directly to Rahab. All right. In other words, God's seen the condition of Rahab's heart. And you know, sometimes whenever God tells you to do something, he gives you all the specifics, right? No. A lot of times whenever God calls you to do something, you don't know the specifics. He just says, go. He just says, hey, look, as you go, I'm going to give you the next step. I'm going to tell you what to do. And so the command that was given to these spies was to go and spy out the land of Jericho, which was a pretty awesome task. I mean, they would be risking their life in fulfilling this particular task. And so not really knowing what was ahead, not really knowing the details, they are led by the Spirit of God to a woman who was a prostitute. God has a sense of humor, you know. God has a sense of humor. And you know, the thing about this is that as a prostitute, it would have been common to see men coming in and men going out of her particular house, which could provide for a good disguise for God's ultimate plan. It's amazing, though, how God knew the heart of Rahab and that he would send and he would lead these spies directly to her, because God knows. Whenever he calls you to do something, God knows. And so if we're just willing to step out in obedience, God knows what he has lined up in store. He knows the provision that is ahead. Even whenever we don't see it, God knows. Amen. And so it says, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, it is said that she understood who these men were, that they were Israelites. She had heard, later on in Scripture, we realized that she had heard of what God had done for the Israelites and how God had rescued the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians, and how God had brought them across dry ground over the Red Sea, and how God had fought for them against Og and against Sihon and these Amorite kings. And so they had heard about the greatness of God and what God can do and how God was fighting for them. And it says that they were filled with fear. Because how many of you know that nothing can stand against our God? And if God is on your side, there is nothing that can stand against you. Amen. Nothing. And so she admits that they are melting with fear. They are paralyzed by fear because of what God is doing for the Israelites, that God is fighting for them, and that everywhere that God has led them, it was a victory. And so there's something that's beginning to happen in Rahab, where she was part of a Canaanite country, which were the enemies of Israel. She was a prostitute, so already she has quite a few things stacked against her. We can say that Rahab was definitely on the wrong team. Because when we talk about the Canaanites, we're talking about a people who are idolaters. In other words, they worship images who were made out of sticks and rocks and stones and all these false gods. And so it was because of these false gods that God was going to use the children of Israel to purge the land, basically, from all wickedness. And the command that was given to Joshua was to kill everyone. Everything needs to be burned. Every person must die. Now you may think, well, I thought God was a God of love, but he's also a just God. He is a holy and righteous God. And so therefore, the command was to kill all the inhabitants of Jericho, and the command was to burn everything in sight. So Rahab knows what's about to happen. Rahab has a little insight. She knows that these two spies are Israelites, but yet she welcomed these spies into her house. She says, hey, look, I know that you are Israelites and that God is fighting for you. I'm going to welcome you into my house. Something is beginning to shift in this woman named Rahab. She knows that Everything that she knew up to this point, every relationship that she has had, every person that she has known, everything that she has owned, everything in Jericho is about to be destroyed. She's playing for the wrong team. Now, how many guys are like team jumpers? You know, like whenever you see your team's not doing so good, you're like, well, I'm just going to jump on another team, right? You know, like whenever the Pelicans, you know, don't quite make it to the finals, you're like, well, I'm just going to cheer for the Warriors, right? Maybe that's just me. You know, like, I've been the Saints. I mean, I'm a Saints fan, Doc, you know, whether they win or lose. But, like, after you know, they don't always make it, right? And so we tend to, what, jump team. And so Rahab begins to see that, hey, look, this is not going well for my team. We are about to suffer a catastrophic loss. We're about to die. My people's about to be, exterminated. I'm thinking about jumping teams here. I'm thinking about jumping to the winning side. And little did she know, this was all part of God's plan for Rahab. See, God had a plan. It wasn't just to expand the territories of the Israelites. It wasn't just about their conquests. But God had a plan for Rahab. God had a plan, even though she was a messed up sinner, disgraced, even though she was a Canaanite woman who was a sworn enemy of Israel, God looks past all that and says, yeah, but her heart is changing. Her heart is changing. I know she has a past. I know she is not the cleanest person, but I have a plan for her. I can use her for my glory. I can use her life and begin to change the stigma that she once had and begin to put my name upon her. So where she no longer has that stigma of being a prostitute and that stigma of being unclean and that stigma of being a sinful, dirty person, but I'm going to put my name on her. I'm going to bring her to myself. So God orchestrates this plan. God is the master architect of all these plans. God seen this woman, Rahab, seen that her allegiance had changed. God leads these spies right to her. Not just for Israel, but for her as well. God seen Rahab. God looked at Rahab and said, I'm coming to your house today. Little did Rahab know that she would play an integral part in the coming Messiah. If you look in the book of Matthew, I don't have it on the screen, but if you look in the book of Matthew, in the lineage of Jesus, you see someone's name named Rahab in the lineage of Jesus, because it's from the Messiah. The Messiah would come from a messed up woman named Rahab, but who would eventually change to the right team, come to the right team, and God would say, hey, look, I can use your messed upness, I can use your brokenness, and I can use it for my glory. We find that Rahab's name is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 under the lineage of Jesus. Well, that's an amazing thing in itself. Had the spies gone to any other person in Jericho, they would have been turned in and probably killed right on the spot. But again, God, whenever God calls you to do something, God moves. He provides for you. Whenever God's called us to adopt children, God has provided for us every single step of the way. Whenever he calls you to step out in faith, you just have to be willing to step out and let him take care of the rest. Amen. The provision is there. So Rahab, she was willing to welcome the spies, knowing where they were from, knowing what they were up to, even though she risked her family being killed. Verse 2 says, and it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to close at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, and you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them only on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So now, not only is she a Canaanite woman, not only is she a prostitute, she is a liar. All right? She blatantly lies to the king's men and says, yeah, the men have already left. They already left. If you pursue after them, you can catch them, and you know you should be able to take care of them. But she completely lied to them. She knew that she had just hidden them on the roof under some flax. Now, just a little keynote. The fact that there was flax on the roof means that she was industrious, that she was good with her hands and making clothing, and they would use flax to make clothing and like the wicks for candles and different things. So you can see that maybe there's a shift change in her occupation already. Maybe she's starting to realize, hey, look, it's better for me to be industrious with my hands than to sell my body, for just pennies. And so there's a shift beginning to take place in her life. Now, in a baseball game, we would say if there's three strikes, then you're out, right? Canaanite woman, prostitute, liar. But if we look at our, before we're too hard on her, let's look at our lives and say, you know what? I can probably name about 10 of my sins, not just three, right? I could probably name about 20 of my sins. I'm just as jacked up as Rahab is. My sin is no different than Rahab. I'm no different than her. You're no different than her. But it was a step of faith. Even though she was lying, it was really a step of faith because she believed that these guys were sent by God. And so whenever she acted in kindness towards these guys, she believed that she was doing it to God. Now, she's not perfect. She's making progress. She's not perfect, but she's making some progress here. She used to play for the wrong side, but she's making some plays right now that are on God's team, right? She's making some good plays right now. If we read about her in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. It talks about all the mighty men of God who have done great and wonderful things. We look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, the very first thing it says, by faith, in verse 31, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith. Now, let's look at what Rahab did. She lied, right? But why did she lie? She lied to protect the men of God. That was by faith. It wasn't perfect, but she's in progress. All right? What else did she do? She hid the men on the roof by faith. She said, look, these are God's people. And if I have a chance to live, if my family has a chance, it's because of these guys right here. And so by faith, she hid the men. And by faith, she lied to protect the men. And that's all she did. But yet in the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She didn't need much faith. She needed enough faith to believe that God was who he said he was and that he will do for his people what he said he will do. Amen. It was her faith. Her allegiance was changing, but yet it was her faith. Now, when we talk about her faith, we also talk about her actions that were accompanied with her faith. Because it wasn't just faith alone that saved her. It was the actions that she put forth. She said, hey, look, I'm not only going to believe this, but I'm going to put my actions to work. I'm going to put my actions to where my faith is. Amen. She would go down with some of the greats like Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon. Her name is listed right among those people. Pretty amazing. So though she was on the wrong team at the beginning, her allegiance is changing. She is becoming transformed on the inside. She is becoming a main player for the kingdom of God. And let me just show you in this next passage how she became a player for the team of God. What began to change exactly in her life? Verse 8 says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So she makes a confession about God. She says, your God, the God that you serve, is the God of all gods, is the God of the heavens, and is the God of the earth. I'm placing my faith. I'm making a declaration with my mouth that He is God, that He is Lord. Now, when we look at salvation, what is salvation? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ raised from the dead, then what? You shall be saved. It was her declaration of faith in who God is that saved her that day, along with her faith accompanied by the works. Amen? She made the step of faith. She declared with her mouth that God was who He said He was. And though she was born and confined at the moment to Jericho, she had this assurance, or she had this hope that she would be rescued, but not only her, but her family. She said, if I do this for the Lord, then maybe God will spare my life. Maybe God will spare my children. Maybe God will spare my husband. Let's see what happens. In verse 12, it says, now then, please swear to me. So she's wanting some type of assurance. She's telling the spies, look, I've been really kind to you. I lied, which is probably part of her nature before. You know, I've done some things. I risked my life. I risked my family. I risked my household for you. Are you going to back me up? Are you going to be there for me? Is your promise that, hey, you're going to rescue me whenever you come? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord as I have dealt kindly with you. You also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Now, she's a lot like us in many ways, and we're going to get into that. But she is wanting some assurance that her salvation is going to be authentic, that her salvation was a definite thing that was going to happen. And I remember whenever I first got saved, how I wanted that same assurance that I was saved. That I wanted the assurance that, hey, whenever I leave this earth, that I'm going to spend forever in the presence of God. I wanted that assurance in my life, just as she is wanting some assurance here in this story. Anybody else, that whenever you first got saved, you're like, you know what, I just need to know. I just need the assurance that I'm His, that I'm saved. Verse 15 says, then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go on your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie, look at this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out into the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied a scarlet cord in the window. Now, if you guys don't know the rest of the story, what began to happen whenever the Israelites came, that God gave them a rather peculiar way of conquering Jericho. That they were to walk around the walls of Jericho, and then at the end of the 7 days, they were to shout, for the Lord would give them the city. It was a battle that the Lord would win. It was the Lord's doing. But it's interesting how the spies told Rahab, look, you will be protected. This is something they declared with their mouth, knowing that whenever God would fight for them, that their lives would be spared. And the way that they would be spared is if they had this scarlet cord hanging from the window. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, how the scarlet cord, it was red. And it, for us, it represents a beginning and an end. It represents the beginning in which man fell and was sinful. But then the end is where Jesus came, and that he was our Redeemer, and that he is our Lord, and that he is our Savior. It was a picture of our redemption. In fact, this whole story is a picture of our redemption. We talked about a little bit before how we were just as guilty as Rahab. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, you might be saying, you know, well, I didn't commit the sins that Jericho commit. You know, they were worshiping idols. There never once I bow down to this thing. You know, there never once did I do that. Oh, really? When did you put other things before God? When did you put money before God? When did you put relationships before God? When did you put other things before God and you lifted that thing up higher than you lifted up God? My friends, I tell you that we are just as guilty as Jericho. We are just as guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Guess what? We start off on the wrong team. We were born with this sinful nature. If you don't believe me, if anybody has kids like Tyler's, I mean, did you have to like teach them to be bad? No. They know how to be bad, right? They know how to be bad all by themselves. Like Medea used to say. No, but you have to teach them to do good. Why? Because they are inclined to do evil. They want, you tell them don't put your finger in the socket, guess what they're doing? I'm going to figure out what that socket is all about. I'm going to put my finger in it, right? Because they were born to do evil. They were born with this sinful nature. But the problem with this, it's not just that we are just as guilty as Jericho. The problem with that is that consequences for our sin are just as real as Jericho. See, for Jericho's sin, for their idolatry, for their wickedness, they would face the judgment of God. And for our sins, the Bible says that all sin, I'm gonna read it for you in Romans 6:23, I'm sorry. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, whenever you go to work, you sign the contract. Hey, look, I'm going to do this particular work, and I'm going to get paid a certain amount of money. The Romans 6:23 would say, if you do this sin, then your payment is death. That's what the Bible says. So we look at Jericho, and we see an idolatrous people. We see that they are on the brink of facing the judgment of God. We see this woman, Rahab. But we also see how God seen Rahab, and that God made provision for Rahab to be saved. He sends Israel, his chosen people. It's a picture of God. It's a picture of God, not only God's people, but a picture of God himself. And he sends these Israelites to Rahab as a means of salvation. We think about what God did for us, how he sent his son Jesus on the cross for our sins. He says, I see Ted, and he's a jacked up dude. He has some issues. He got some problems. But I'm going to send my son Jesus to die in his place so that he doesn't have to burn in an eternity of hell. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die in his place so that he can have newness of life. so that he could have a second chance. Not only him, but his entire family could come to know the Lord. Come on, that's what happened in Rahab's situation. Not only her, the salvation was not only for her, but for her whole household. And that's what I'm believing, that my whole household will know the Lord and that they will be saved. Amen. Come on, perhaps you have some relatives that you're thinking about right now, and you're just declaring that over their life, that your entire household will be saved, and that they will be given into the hands of the Lord, that they will repent, that they will be saved. And much like Rahab, whenever she confessed with her mouth, she made allegiance. She said, I was on the wrong team, but I'm making a new allegiance right now. I want to be on God's team. I want to be on God's team. I want you to know today, whenever you know, salvation starts, if we put up that scripture, Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we're talking about getting into the game. And before you can get into the game, before you can get plugged in, you got to be on the right team. Amen. Perhaps you have a past. Perhaps, just like Rahab, you have a past that is filthy and disgusting, and it makes you feel unclean. But I'm here to tell you today that there's a scarlet cord, that there's red, crimson blood that flow from Jesus Christ, that is a symbolic of your salvation today, and that he came to die for you, and he loves you with an unconditional love. And he is wanting you to accept him or to place him as Lord in your life. Starts with confession. It starts with a confession. And the thing about it is that as Rahab is desiring an affirmation, she is desiring that I want to know that I'm going to be rescued. You can have the assurance today that you are his, that you are his child, that you are his son, that you are his daughter. You can have that assurance. We have that assurance through the Holy Spirit. Whenever we accept Christ in our lives, he comes to dwell on the inside of us. Then we have that assurance, just as Rahab had that assurance that we are saved, that we are forgiven. Yes, I had a past, but I'm cleansed. Yes, I did some things that are shameful, that I'm ashamed to even say, but God is willing to make all things new. Jesus. You know, whenever after the people of Israel began to shout that the Lord has given them the city, the walls fell down. You know, God will break through some walls to get to you. God will break through those rocks, those walls, those things that have held you bound, those things that have been an obstacle in your life. God will break through walls to get to you. That's how much he loves you. Sometimes those walls, we put them up ourselves. We say, no, I don't want anything to do with God. He hasn't been there for me whenever I lost so and so. We put up walls. But I want you to know today that there is a God who pursues after you, and that he is wanting to break through those walls so that you can experience newness of life. You know, from that day forward, whenever those walls fell down and Rahab was rescued, she was no longer a prostitute, but she was a redeemed prostitute. Amen. She was a child of the living God. She was on God's team from that point forward. She was no longer playing for the wrong team. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. We thank you that for what you have done on the cross, that you pay for our sins, that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place that we didn't have to. So Lord, we just want to thank you for that. But Lord, we also know that there's not everyone is in this room that is on the same team. So Lord, my prayer is for those today. We leave the 99 and go after the one. So if you're in this place today and you realize, you know what? I haven't been playing on the right team. I've been pretty selfish. I've been playing for myself. I've been playing to get more money, to get more whatever it is. Jesus has not been Lord of your life, but you have been Lord of your life. I want you to know today that salvation is knocking on the door. That the Lord had put this message upon my heart just like he gave the spies a message for Rahab. And that he is wanting you to change and turn from your ways. And he is wanting you to be on the right team. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And if that's you in this place, I just want you to stand to your feet. You feel like you've been playing on the wrong team. One, don't let anybody stop you. Two, it's between you and God. Three, if that's you, would you just stand up and we're just going to pray over you. We're just going to believe in God for you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on, join God's team. Join God's team. Stop living for yourself. Stop living for the enemy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We have a few people standing. And if that's you, I just want you to repeat this prayer. It's not in my prayer, but it's in your heart condition. Say, hey, God, I'm aligning myself to do your will. I'm aligning myself to be on your team. It's not in my words, but it's in your heart condition right now. Would you just repeat after me? Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I realize that I am a sinner. I realize, God, that you have that my sin offends you. I realize, Lord, that you are a holy and righteous God. And for my sins, I deserve the judgment of God. I ask that you would forgive me today. That you will come into my heart. That you will make me clean. That from this day forward, I am playing for Team Jesus. That I am saved. That I would have the assurance of salvation through the Holy Spirit. That you will begin to lead me and guide me in all of your truth. In the name of Jesus. Lord, right now I just pray for each and every person who's standing, God, that they would be yours, that they would have that affirmation in their heart, God, through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they are on Team Jesus. And God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will just protect them, Lord, that you will just be a shield round about them, Lord, that you will encompass them and let them know, Lord God, that you are their God and that they are your children. I pray that they will do which is necessary for spiritual growth. God, that they will continue this life of laying down our flesh each and every day. Lord, you've called us to pick up our cross and follow after Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for each and every person, God, that they will do that tomorrow, and that they will do that Tuesday, and that they will do that Wednesday, every day of their life for the rest of their life, God, that they are yours and that they are your people right now in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you. And we give you all the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. If that's you, you can be seated. But let me just talk about the others. See, there were two spies who went out and did what God had called them to do. They were obedient in reaching out to those who were lost. As a church, as the body of Christ, let me encourage you over this next series, what we're going to be talking about, getting plugged into the game. Getting into the game is that it is your job, just as it was the spies' job to go out and proclaim the word of the Lord and to do that which God has called you to do. It is your job and your duty to go into this world and proclaim the truth of the good news to those around you. And so whenever we're talking about getting involved in the game and getting plugged in, that is what we're talking about. That God has given you a testimony and given you a testimony, and he has worked in your life differently than he has worked in my life, and you can relate to other people who I cannot relate with. And so he has put you on your job for a particular reason, so that you can ultimately give him the glory. Amen. And look at this, he's given it to you so that you can proclaim freedom to those who are bound, so that they can experience the freedom just as Rahab experienced freedom that day, that the walls that, encaved her would be broken, that the walls of those who you come in contact with, those walls would be broken. God has anointed you to break and to bring liberty to those who are in captives. So we hope that you continue to join us each and every Sunday as we talk about getting involved in the game, getting plugged in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grab those cards as you walk out the door. 40 days, 40 nights, we've got this, and God will just speak to his people. Encourage you, look on the back. The thrift store is open today, every Sunday at the church, 1 and 12 until 1. And youth, we have a big shindig at our house. So if you want to have your teenage 7th through 12th graders, we're frying some chicken wings and watching the Saints win. Amen. So we love you guys and see you soon.